Well, today we start on a new part of this class is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, so we're going to start on the middle part, 2nd John, which I actually have not really studied much, so this has kind of been good for me. Actually, 2nd and 3rd John are kind of interesting. Some people have called them, you have the epistles, and this is some people call this a personal epistle because it's addressed to a lady, as we'll see. And then we'll see in 3rd John, it's addressed to Gaius or Gaius. So it's interesting as we go through here, and it's rather short. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and actually, I'd like to read, isn't that long, it's 13 verses in 2nd John. So can I get someone to read all 13 verses in 2nd John?
Sure. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we've received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you don't lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and don't give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you.
Thanks, Jessica. Okay, so we're going to look at the first four verses, which I've entitled Salutation. It's interesting that it starts off, let's just kind of get into it here. Before I start, just look at these first four verses here. What do you think the focus of these first four verses? Is there a particular word or series of words that kind of catches your eye? What kind of hits you by looking at these first four verses that he's trying to address here? Later on, he's going to address a problem. He's going to address that there's those who would deny who Christ is. But in the first part, he's going to talk about one particular... What's that?
Truth.
Good. Excellent. Okay. It wasn't hard. So truth is going to talk about truth, and so that's kind of neat. So we're going to see the word truth used in quite a few different ways here. So let's look at the first verse here. It says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children." So that's the first clause or phrase here. So it starts off with this word elder. Some pronounce it presbyteros. It's the elder of the Christian churches who has committed the direction of the church. And there's a bunch of different verses here. Actually, you can cross out 1 Timothy 5:2. Let's just go to 1 Timothy for a second. It's used in talking about the requirements for an elder, in talking about... the kind of person he is to be, and some of the rewards for being an elder, and also it's used again in 3rd John, but in 1 Timothy 5, it says starting in verse 17, it says, "Let the elder who rules be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." And you go down to 19, it says, "Do not receive accusations against an elder except for on the basis of two or three witnesses." So it's use of the leader of a body of believers. So one of the questions is, in this context, and this is in a hard, it shouldn't be a hard question, Who is the elder in this context?
John himself.
Right, exactly. And actually, I was reading about how they decided upon the authorship of the books and stuff, and the style of this certainly is all about John. But they, in looking at it, it seems like that, like Paul was called an apostle, but John seems like considered himself an elder in the sense that he was giving counsel to these group of believers, and he talks about this lady, and he talks about Gaius later on. So it seems like he was performing the role of an elder, even though he wasn't physically with them. He was writing to them. He would travel around, but he was an elder as far as they would regard him. So in this context, the elder is writing to this chosen lady. And lady here is kuria, which is actually the female form of a familiar word in the Greek, kurios, lord or master. And it's used down in, we read it, just read it in verse 5. He talks about the lady again. So the question is, and that talks about, it says, to the chosen lady and her children. So who is this chosen lady and who are her children? And this is not quite as easy a question. In fact, in looking at, there's some differences of opinion about this. Go ahead.
It's possible if you wanted to play amateur detective that you could look at the end of the second letter and say the children of thy elect sister, and she was, that would make you think, gee, that might mean Mary, or it might mean at the close, the elect sister who she created with the
What was the name of that sister?
Elizabeth.
Maybe the
relation is
off. Martha? Martha and Mary? I don't know. Or you think
that's
about...
That's interesting to look at. That too is
okay.
Interesting. That's
okay,
interesting.
Well... All right.
He's being a detective.
That's good. Okay, well... amateur detective. Okay. Okay, fair enough. That's some people have gone along that line, and that, I think that's a good line. Others, I'll tell you another train of thought. Some see this, the lady, as being a personification of a body of believers. And they, one of the verses they use is, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5, where, actually I didn't see this quite, 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's in verse 13, it says, could someone read, I have an American Standard. Does someone have a different translation than that, like King James or whatever? Could they read verse 13 in chapter 5?
Just 1 Peter.
This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13.
She who is in Babylon, left together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son.
Okay, well, it says, some manuscripts read the church. So she was used as the church, the church who's in Babylon, chosen together, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. So some have taken this that as you go through here, the lady is referring to, it's a title for a group of believers. But I kind of like what was our amateur detective said here. And I'll tell you,
amateur.
That's what he called himself. So I think a lot. Interestingly enough, that the word "kuria" actually has the idea of being a mistress, like a mistress of a house. You know, lord. So think about it. You know, you have lord, the feminine, the masculine form is lord. And so the feminine form is this kuria. So it has mistress, and it turns out that the name Martha is from what I understand is Chaldean, which could be translated mistress as well. So some have taken that connection and said, well, and then using the verse in verse 13, they said, well, this looks like this could be referring to Martha and her children. It could be her physical children. Could be our spiritual children. But if you go down to the last verse, verse 13, it says, let's read that, verse 13 in 2 John. He says, it seems like that John is referring that he knows the children of her sister. So there's a little bit of detective work here.
Roger?
Yeah, go ahead.
A footnote here in the New American says the children of your, I'm sorry, either another local church or another Christian woman. So they gave you the option of...
Right, and that's what you'll find. They kind of either camp, it's a body of believers, what the lady referring to, or it could be a Christian woman. In this case, it says the children of your chosen sister greet you. So it's kind of interesting to think, Martha and Mary are pretty well known in Scripture, and we have quite a few verses about them. So it's interesting. But what I found is that, while this is all interesting, what's being said about love and their interaction to love, it doesn't, in my mind, didn't influence me one way or the other. Those are wonderful statements we're going to find about whom I love in truth, and they know the truth, and they walk in the truth. All those statements could be true of a Martha or Mary or her children, physical children. They're all talking about believers. This is a chosen lady that's elect, the word elect. So it seemed like it didn't, so I wasn't a little upset going one way or the other. But it was interesting that this little path that you go through with the names kind of connected up, and it could possibly be Martha. That was kind of interesting. So if you guys have other thoughts and I'm open to that. That's fine. So, okay. So I think in here we're going to see what it says, the lady and her children. It could be her physical children, but they're going to be believers. Or it could be her spiritual children that came to the Lord as a result of her. So either way, we're going to find out some things about the lady. And John's gonna commend her. He's gonna make note of her, in the fact of her faith and the truth that is evident in their lives. Okay, so let's go on. So he goes on to say, he says, "Whom I love in the truth." And he says this more than one time. He says it in 3 John, and actually he talked about it back in other verses here. So let's look at some of that in 3 John 1:1. Can someone read that?
The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, I love in the truth.
Right. Okay. And then in 1 John, can someone read 5:2? 1 John 5:2.
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments.
Okay. Not quite the same phraseology, but... So the question is, what does it mean? What does it mean to love in truth? And let me there's one observation that, in looking at the Greek text, some would render it, even though the definite article is not there. Sometimes, this is where I'm kind of weak in my Greek. Sounds like kind of strange phraseology, but they would render that. You could render that love in the truth, even though the definite article is not there. And I'm not quite sure the conditions for that, but. But that kind of made it interesting too. So what do you think? What does it mean to love in truth? It says, the elders, the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And a couple ways that I found you could go in this, and maybe you'll catch on to that. I don't know.
I do. It's saying that she knows she's a member of the body of Christ.
Okay.
And in that fact, he loves her.
Right. And I thought that way too. All believers, as members of Christ's body, we love them because we have something in common. We have a common nature among believers. And I think that's right on. But what occurred to me, and there are a couple ways you could think about, I'm going to look at characteristics of a Christian, but it all comes back to who we are in Christ. So if you think about it, go to John 14. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the definition of truth. He is the singular truth. But Christ is even more than that. In Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard Him, Christ, and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. So He is the definition of truth, and truth is in Him. So when John says here, whom I love in truth, he loves the lady and her children in truth, I would think you could actually say it maybe we may say it like this, whom I love in the Lord. I love Vern in the Lord. I love, you know, all you guys in the Lord, you know, because we have a common ancestry. We have a common nature. So I love you. So that's kind of what I took from this, you know, introductory section to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the Lord. But that's not, he's going to keep going. You know, so I love him in the Lord. I love him in truth. So that's kind of where I went in this. And so.
It's a matter of family.
Exactly. Exactly.
And it's an agape love.
Exactly. And that's one thing that in this passage, this is all agape love. And some commentators made note of that. They said, well, it'd been quite a bit different if he had said phileo love is the other word that's used in scripture sometimes for brotherly love. It's quite a bit different. He's saying, I love them God's love. And that raises the bar even higher. So you think this has got to be something that's connected to who we are in Christ.
Just a couple of thoughts there on the truth. And we've talked about, I think Vern uses the term, truthing in love.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
How love is never at the expense of truth, and truth is never at the expense of love. And it's interesting that his love here is being described in the context of truth.
Right.
And so we think of that as the teaching, the doctrine that we share, and that you don't have fellowship with one another and love with one another and disagree radically on doctrine.
Right.
It's the love exists in an environment and a context of truth.
Right.
And he goes on to deal with that. But to say that you love someone in truth is really to say that you understand Christian love, because that's the only way it exists.
Mm-hmm. That's
so
good.
It's kind of a Ephesians 4:15 talks about that whole truth and love
right.
stuff too. So.
No, that's good. I agree. That sounds great. Okay, so so let's go on. He says, not only I, but also all who know the truth. So he kind of broadens the field here. He says, you know, I know this chosen lady and children, and I love them in truth. And he says, but this is even bigger than that. Their life, who they are, is evident to all who know the truth. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So, and some of the questions I got carried away here. The I, obviously, is John here. And, you know, all is, I'm going to answer my own questions in this case here. All is, you know.
That's good answering.
Thank you. That's why I decided I'd answer kind of a silly question. So, anyway. And all here, I think it refers to a body of believers that knew the lady and her children. That her life was evident. So let's see. You know, what I wanted to kind of point out here is that this know here is the word gnosko, the know of experience. So there, and it's also in the perfect tense. So it's saying that this is something that was ongoing in their life. It was something that was the perfect tense is past action with abiding results. You could render, Weiss has it kind of rendered, but also all who have come to know her experience the truth, and at the present time possess it. So, people who know the truth, or know the source of truth, which is the Lord Jesus, would recognize the truth in another person. Just like here in the body of believers, as we share about our Savior, we see the truth about Him coming from each one of us. We share that, and that truth is evident among us. And so when one of you, you know, makes an observation and says, wow, that's really good. I see some aspect of the truth better because you shared that. So I think that's what's kind of being mentioned here, that he's saying, not only do I observe this, but all who know the truth observe that.
So would that be whether you actually knew the lady or not? That's actually a description of the body of Christ.
Well, and actually, that's a good point. But in the context here, I was thinking more. But you're right. I mean, in the context of the body of believers, as we speak the truth in love, as we speak the truth from God's word, that is evident. We agree with that because it is the truth, and because we have the truth living in us, and we speak that truth. Is that what you're kind of pointing out?
That's what I was wondering.
Now. Yeah, yeah. Okay. And there's a verse that, and then actually in John, 1 John 2:21, it says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And John, all through this book, is talking about, you know, he uses know, both the experiential version and then the other one, absolute knowledge. He uses it a variety of times. And knowing it, and he's very focused on that we know what we believe and that we operate out of that principle. So he's saying to all who know the truth, and in 2:21 it says, you know, he's writing to us to reinforce the knowledge that we already have. So he kind of keeps, the sentence keeps going. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So this is going to describe, you know, what believers are about. So the preposition here could be because of the truth which abides in us. So I was going to ask this. How could you... let me get this door fixed here before I... There we go. Okay. All right, a little bit. So how would you state, it says, he's saying, for the sake or because of the truth which abides in us. How could you state that differently? The truth which abides in us.
First in you, the hope of glory, and in me too.
Okay. So you could convey an equivalent meaning by other, there are other scriptures that talk about that. And I was kind of going down this path. And also, this is in the present tense. It's continually abiding in us. So it speaks of a life. It speaks of the life we have in our Savior. So if you turn to, let's turn to 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9. And could someone read that for us?
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
Okay. So I saw here, you know, you could say that he says the truth which abides in us, because his seed, we have the very life of Christ abiding in us. So what I'm kind of doing, I'm looking for a parallel way of saying the same information, passing the same information. If truth abides in us, and the truth is in our Savior, then we can say it in a variety of ways. Then if you go over to 1 John 4:12, it says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, and we see that quite a few times in 1 John, we saw the word, you know, we abide in him, and then God abides in us. So that's another way of saying, God is abiding in us. And then down in verse 16, it says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So I think an equivalent statement for the truth abiding in us is saying, since the truth is the very definition of our Savior, it's God abiding in us. So he's basically saying that it's evident for the sake of the truth which abides in us, and he's going to go on to say, the truth will be with us forever. So I put the verses in there that we kind of talked about. So this truth, this very life that we have from our Savior, will be with us forever. And I had a few verses that kind of talk about that. Let's look at the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 1:13. Someone read 1:13, Ephesians 1:13.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal of a promised Holy Spirit.
Right. So basically what I was looking for there, that we were sealed. We're sealed in him. There's no question about our future in our Savior, the truth. So, you know, John is very much about, you know, he comes back to topics again and again. He comes back to who we are in Christ, what we've done. And then we're going to move on from this, and he's going to talk about our condition. This is these first two verses here, the greeting introduction, is much about our position, who we are. He saw the lady and her children. He said, you know, I see the life of Christ in you, is basically what he's saying. And he's using the word truth to convey that. So I tried to kind of match up that phraseology with other, you know, Paul and other people that talk about that. Bob?
Well, You know, the amazing thing to me is in the epistle, in the Gospel of John, he said, you know, that Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then in 1 John, you see truth, salt and pepper throughout 1 John. But then in 2 John, it's mentioned 5 times in the first 5 verses, and in 3 John, mentioned 7 times within these short
Isn't it interesting? Yeah.
And it's incredible. You know, we talk about faith, love, and hope. I mean, but, you know, isn't truth the bottom line?
Right.
I mean,
yeah.
isn't that the foundation of our faith, the truth is?
And I was kind of sharing, you know, earlier in the verse, he talks about, back in verse 1 there, he talked about the fact that we're to, what does it mean? To love in truth. And that's basically, I was kind of sharing that, kind of loving in the Lord. You know, truth is the Lord, as you mentioned. You know, he is the truth, and he has truth. He's the very definition of truth. So that's, you know, so truth really focuses right back to the Savior, but right back to who we are in him. So now, this verse, we're going to kind of find that this one's a pretty, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So, he's gonna basically, this is an introduction that occurs in what they call the pastoral epistles. So let's look at that. Let's look at this occurs 3 times. Actually, it occurs in Titus, but minus one of the words. So let's look at 1 Timothy for a second. 1 Timothy. Okay, I'd like to read the first 2 verses. 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right. So this tends to be a pretty familiar way of greeting people. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us. But you notice that what I kind of notice is, and we're going to look at the other one too in 2 Timothy and also in Titus. If you look at verse 1 in 1 Timothy, he talks about things will be added in the greeting, talking about in terms of some aspects of our Savior. He says, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And then down in verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he mentions that he's our Lord. But we'll see in this one, he's going to say he's the Son of the Father. So there'll be little things that are added either in the text. And you know, these aren't great earth-shaking things, but just kind of interesting how in the introduction they'll add in other aspects of things about the Savior. And John's going to focus on that he's the Son of the Father, and it's in truth and love, whereas other ones focus on the fact that he's our hope, he's our Lord. So if you go over to 2 Timothy, you'll see that in 2 Timothy, and I'll go ahead and read that one, 2 Timothy verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So in this one, he talks about, in verse 1, according to the promise of life. So it seems like in the greeting, they kind of give a hint to what they're going to focus on. And as Bob mentioned, he's focusing on truth, and he's going to connect it with love. Truth and love are going to be his focus in this little short epistle. Whereas other epistles are going to focus on some other aspect. So I kind of, interesting in the greeting, you kind of get a little idea of what's going on. And then actually, in Titus, you don't have quite the same, it's a slight bit different. In Titus, could someone read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4?
Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior.
Right. So in this one, he doesn't have mercy in there. And I didn't really, you know, I thought about it for a while, and Vern's talked a little bit about grace and mercy, contrasting those, and I chose not to go into and look up and try to go through a whole, people had different opinions about why certain words are first or second, and I didn't really go through and kind of study that out, but grace, mercy, and peace, in this case, he doesn't have mercy in there, and so I,
you know, in mine it does.
Well, actually, supposedly that's not in one of these
really?
Things. Yeah, I know. It's, so what you have King James?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, apparently it's not. There's a note here. It says it's not in the. You know, it's a manuscript thing again. Sorry.
Interesting.
We pick these. You can pick whatever you like.
So anyway, I took the the manuscripts the notes of the manuscripts are correct. So sorry. I had noticed. I saw that note there, and I thought, well, maybe people. Okay. So So if you notice in here, a little bit different focus in here, like I'm trying to point out, that he talks about he's our Savior. You know, salvation seems to be that promise of eternal life. So the introduction to each of these different things, and actually 2 John is the other place. So actually there's approximately four occurrences, if you count Titus in that list too, of grace, mercy, and peace. And it's from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And if you look in Revelation, we don't have to turn there, it talks about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So once again, in the intro, they'll put in little things that will emphasize what's being talked about. And then, let's go down here, in truth and love. So I kind of, actually, that verse I put down there, I'm not sure, I was kind of, the verse I put down is, Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love, and that certainly is true. But what I thought, after thinking about that this morning a little bit more, is that what's being said here, this is kind of like a story here, or a flow here. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is talking about an attribute of God in truth and love. We are to speak the truth in love, but the fact that it's truth and love, I think, is significant. The truth is in Him. It's in the very person of Christ. And love is this agape love, which is God's love.
What's interesting here is that none of the apostles tries to copyright their phrase. It's all from the Lord.
Okay. Good. All right. Amen to that. Amen to that. Okay. No, I'll go along with that. So what I kind of saw here was that it comes down that this truth and love, this is a statement in the greeting to this lady and her children. He talks about the grace, mercy, and peace being with them, and it's from God the Father and His Son. And the whole sphere of what's being talked about is in truth and love. And that's the sphere that God operates in. He cannot operate otherwise. He operates as the singular truth, and His love is agape love, which only can come with God as the source. So I kind of rethought that and said, this is not focused so much on us doing that. It's more a statement about who God is and what He's done. So I kind of changed my mind a little bit. So I apologize for something like that. The verse is okay. It's speaking the truth in love, which we're supposed to do in Christ. We're supposed to do that. So.
Hey, Roger. Just
go ahead. If you have other thoughts.
Just a quick thought about just the environment that this audience is in still. They're still being nailed with this Antichrist content. And so,
right.
And it specifically talks about Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And we know from the previous book that was what they were denying.
Right.
And so that they may have wanted to continue to be present with them. And we know that this book, 2 John's going to nail not even allowing certain things to take place with these guys. So it's just interesting that these antichrists, these teachers, the ones that were had gone out from them, could potentially wanted to continue. Let's just love, Let's.
Mm-hmm.
But John's saying, no, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we love in truth, and that is the defining difference between your kind of love and what God's kind of love in the context of the church is supposed to exist like. So just interesting to remember that they were being challenged by these folks.
Exactly. And that's going to come along just in verse 7.
Yeah.
No, I agree. Other thoughts?
Well, and I was thinking along with that too, location.
Right.
You know, this Christ Jesus is in Christ.
Right, exactly. Right.
So all the identification kicks in there too.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Well, what's interesting is that I think as Bob is pointing out, this is but he's gonna talk it in the sphere of truth. We can say in him, which is obviously right. He's gonna say in truth. And which is kinda neat. In truth and love. And that, I think that's good about and that that pushes away the ones that would try to deny who Christ is. He is the singular truth. All right, good. Thank you. So now we come to the part where he's going to commend the lady and her children. And he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. So this phrase, I was very glad, actually, the very glad or glad is actually the idea of rejoicing, Cairo or Cairo, glad surprise. So he says this again, he said it previously. Let's look at that for a second. I know what the problem is. Actually, there's a typo here. Please change that to 3 John 1:3. I apologize. So the typo. So he says the same thing in 3 John 3. And let's look at that for a second. 3 John 1:3. He says, for I was very glad, on very similar side, I was very glad, brethren, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to the truth, that is how you're walking in the truth. So he's going to talk about their walk, their condition, right? Their lifestyle. That they, not only did they know the truth, but they were walking in the truth. They were walking in the Lord Jesus. Okay. And then, so the Philippians 1:18, that's basically rejoicing. Oh, we can, rejoice again. I say rejoice, so. Okay. So the verb here is to find. He found them or to find. And it's in the perfect tense. So this is interesting. He found them. He had found them in the past, and they continued on walking up into the present, on into the future. So that's kind of cool. He had found this thing in the lady and his children, and it was something that a past completed action. It abided up in the present, on into the future. So that was kind of cool.
That's that word eureka.
Yeah, is that right? Eureka.
Yeah, I found it.
I found it. You're right. Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Yeah, I came across that. All right. That's good. Thank you. Some of your children walking in the truth. Okay. So let's just make it down to the bottom line here. So what are you thinking? So what I'm trying to do here again is John has his own way, and we've mentioned this. He expresses things in kind of a unique way. So what's an equivalent statement? And this is not hard, again. What's an equivalent statement to walking in the truth?
Knowing the truth.
Okay. Well, I'm...
Really, really knowing it.
Well, I'm looking for... John talks about knowing the truth, but then this is the action that results from that, right?
Sure.
I'm looking for another...
Can you say abiding?
Okay, that's good. Can you think of something that John said early, in 1 John, he said about that would be a similar statement for walking. If you said you're walking in the truth, what would be a parallel statement to that? It means you're walking with the Lord. You're in fellowship with Him. You're abiding with Him. We use all kinds of
walking in the light, maybe.
Exactly. So if you look at 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship and so on. So I saw this statement here as being. He's focused on truth here, and he's saying walking in the truth. He's saying you're walking in the truth of who God is, and he's excited about that. And he's going to talk about we received this commandment to do so from the Father. I found that a little more challenging, but it all kind of hangs together because I think that we're talking about a life that is focused on the Savior. You're walking in His life. And some of the verses in Colossians, it says, For as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It says walk in Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. So the idea of walking or conducting your life, walking is a synonym or a word that talks about our lifestyle. What's a lifestyle about? We're walking or abiding with the Savior. So walking in the truth, he's excited about that. They're walking in who Christ is. Bob, sorry.
Yeah, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? But not I.
Right.
Christ liveth in me.
Right.
That fits you.
Right. Well, you know, if we stay focused on the verse that you mentioned, that Christ is the singular truth, all this hangs together well. If you go away from that and try to get attributes, well, we do the truth sometimes, and maybe we might do the truth.
Yeah.
It kind of all falls apart, I think. If you stay focused on the fact that Christ is the singular truth, and everything fits, it all seems to fit. All right, so let's go on. As we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Receive is this word, lambano, to either take or receive. In 1 John 16 it says, for we have all received, grace upon grace. This is an example. So this is a commandment from the Father. This verse I'm not too happy with. what I thought here was that, and after thinking about it again here, I couldn't find, and I looked through, you can do all kinds of searches, and computers are great, you can search so many different ways. Well, you just don't really find a direct statement talking about the commandment tied to walking in the truth. But what you do find is some of the verses we mentioned, some of the admonitions, you know, walk in him, so walk in him. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that's in the first part of Ephesians is the positional part and the conditional part. So that's a commandment in a sense. What I found was that you could find the sense of this walking in the truth, not in that exact phraseology, but in other parallel statements that talk about walking with him. And you can consider that a commandment in the sense of under grace. So it was a little bit challenging. I said, well, okay, where's the commandment that says walk in the truth? Well, it isn't stated that way. That's kind of why I came to the conclusion. It's stated in the kind of the parallel ways, walking in him, walking in the light. It's stated that way. So anyway. Okay. So that's basically the introduction to 2 John. It's short. And actually, I was reading some things about the fact that, these particular epistles weren't, because they're so small, weren't passed around or weren't as well read as some of the other ones. But when you start reading it, you see this is John. I mean, it's just so characteristic of how he writes. And that's how they identify it. Even though John isn't mentioned in this epistle or in 3 John, his writing is so characteristic that they, you know, they felt it had to be John that wrote this epistle. So other thoughts about 2 John?
Could we possibly go back and just identify elect lady and children again?
Okay, sure, you might go back.
Just because there's going to be some verses next week that are going to hinge on.
Okay. Right, because actually, you, verse 5, you're going to have... Okay.
Just want to make sure we're on the same page.
Sure. Let me see here. Let's go back. Even one more. Okay. Okay. So
chosen lady and her children.
Right. So I lost.
We started talking about that detective stuff, and I kind of got lost.
Okay.
Okay. Okay.
I'd like to go back.
Here's what I found. I'll tell you what I found.
Okay.
You know, like I said, some people have taken the lady could be taking the plate could be her representing a church, a body of believers, and so that's pretty straightforward. Mm-hmm. The other route that some took was that the word kuria, the feminine form of kurios, could be there's a translation. And let's see, do I have that? Could be translated mistress.
Mm-hmm.
And mistress is also a translation of Martha's name, which is Chaldean, is also translated mistress. So basically, Weiss went down that path. Mm-hmm. He tied it, and he said, "Well, he believed that you could tie the lady, Korea, to mistress, and that kind of focused back to Martha. That was that path. And, you know,
took the Babylonian bunny trail, huh?
So, at the very least, we're saying that this is a specific woman of some prominence, and she has children who are believers, and they are walking.
Right.
And the truth, unlike the Antichrist, that we're...
Unlike, and as we get to verse 7, he's going to make an exception. There are some that are not doing that.
And he was really happy to find...
He was happy to find them. But what I thought was, you really didn't even have to... The fact that he found believers, children, it could, you know, it didn't, in my mind, it didn't hinge on the fact that she had to be Martha, for example.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't. So I felt that, so there was no...
But it's a prominent woman.
Right.
And he's writing specifically to her.
Right.
At the very least, we can say that. Okay. Thanks for clearing that.
Sure, sure. And actually, I'll send you guys the notes for the rest of the notes for second
sure.
John. I have that. Okay. Other thoughts or comments?
Do you think she could have been a widow? Is that why he's writing to the woman? It just sounds like the end of the chapter sounds a little more protective. You know,
well,
watch out who you let into your house, kind of.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, that's. Well, he's warning the church. He doesn't. Many times they had home churches. If I understand that they didn't have. Like this, they had a home church, and so they were concerned about, you know, don't even let them into the house. Don't even put them in the door. So that's kind of, I mean, when they have churches, they could be a home church. Yeah. And it isn't at the last, he talks about her sister and her children. It's like he had some contact with them, possibly. Okay. Well thanks. Let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study it, and we just praise you for the marvelous truths we have. In Christ's name, amen.